We remain in the New Testament scriptures, and we'll read the bookend, resurrection account of the Gospels. John, read the first few verses in chapter 20 of John's Gospel. John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen. Recently we considered, back in December, if you remember, a Christmas creed, a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3, may have been a creedal statement by the early church. It reads, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, or the great is the secret of true religion. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Very succinct statements of faith in that one terse verse, if you will. And the New American Standard Version says, by common confession, and then it gives the creedal statement. Another translates it, confessedly. Or great indeed we confess. So they indicate that it was a confession of faith. It was a creedal statement, perhaps the form of a confession. It speaks obviously of the incarnation of the Son of God. It speaks of his birth, that he was manifest in the flesh. It speaks of his holiness, that he was justified or vindicated by the Spirit. It speaks of his importance. He was preached to the Gentiles. It speaks of his power, that he was believed on in the world, his saving power. It speaks of his glory and his coronation, that he was received up or taken up into glory. So you have the bookends of his birth and his ascension. But what I didn't mention there was the fact that the Bible says that he was seen by angels. Sandwiched into this confession of faith is the statement he was seen by angels. Now, why would they mention angels? It's kind of like the Apostles' Creed. Why is, out of all the enemies that Jesus had, why is Pontius Pilate only singled out? And here we wonder why among these statements of a confession of faith is seen of angels underlined by the Lord here. Now, this is the Lord who has inspired these words mentioning angels. So it's important, obviously, because he mentions it. So the creed includes God, that he was manifest in the flesh, that he was justified in the spirit, that he was received up into glory. The creed mentions man. He was manifest to who? He was preached to who? He was believed on by who? So man is part of that confession. But interestingly, the angels are part of that confession. And that really gives us the three main beings that, you know, in the world and in the universe today. We have the uncreated being, we have God, the creator, who's here, and then we have the two creatures who are eternal in nature, man and angels. Now, of course, we also divide the angels up into unfallen and fallen angels. But here it's referring to the unfallen angels, that Jesus was seen by angels. Now, certainly he was seen by demons. We know the devil was there to provoke Herod to try to destroy the infant Jesus. We know the devil was in the wilderness tempting the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. And demons observed him as well. But it's a way the Lord dismisses the demons at this point. He's not interested in that aspect. But he speaks of the fact that Jesus was seen by angels. So his birth was certainly seen by angels. We know that we had the angelic choir. Remember, they're recorded in Luke chapter 2 that a heavenly host appears praising the Lord and expressing their worship of this infant king. And then we find that the angels ministered unto Jesus in his temptation. That after it was over, they came and served him, and whatever that means, whether they strengthened him, they just were there to speak with him and talk with him. We find that an angel appears in the Garden of Gethsemane and strengthens the Lord in his agony. And then we find angels, indeed, at the resurrection. Every single gospel records the angelic presence there at and in and outside the tomb. And so angels, indeed, saw the Lord from the beginning of his life to the end of his life, and they saw him raised from the dead. And they saw him, we know, Acts tells us, they also were there when he ascended. Remember, the disciples, as they were gazing up into heaven, angels appear and say, why do you linger here? This same Jesus who's gone up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So the Lord, in his love and his providence, has included angels in the dispensation of salvation here on the earth. That they have a very large part to play. And I think sometimes we're very ignorant of it and we don't really consider it and factor it in. Remember, way back in Genesis, the dream that God gave Jacob early on in the salvation of sinners, Jacob dreams of the angels. That they're busy. They're not going from heaven to Pluto and heaven to the end of the universe somewhere, but he's seeing them going from heaven to earth, heaven to earth, heaven to earth, and then earth to heaven. And so obviously the Lord is saying they're busy in this dispensation. They're busy about Christ. They're busy about helping souls. They're busy about seeing the kingdom of God advance. They're busy about serving the Lord as he seeks to save sinners and grow sinners. And remember, Jacob not only saw a dream of angels, but after he got converted, remember when he came was coming back, he also was met by angels. This is recorded in Genesis 32, where it says that as he was preparing to meet his brother Esau, and he was no doubt terrified, the Bible tells us that angels met him. And they fellowshipped. He called the place Mahanaim, remember? There in Genesis 32. So angels indeed have been ministering, encouraging saints from day one. The first mention of an angel is actually in Genesis chapter 16. But if you conclude that Job was at the same time as Abraham, the Bible tells us that angels, if they're called sons of God in other places, Job 38 says that angels were rejoicing when the world was made. So angels were there to observe the creation of God. And they certainly were there to observe the creation of man. And they were there when one-third of their colleagues fell. And God kept them from falling. So why are angels mentioned by the Lord? Well, they're important beings involved in God's salvation plan and serving the Lord's purpose as He saves sinners and protects saints while they are witnesses for Him here. They're God's servants. They're God's sons, if you will. That is, they're His creatures. They're special to Him. He has them all around Him, worshiping Him. He has various kinds of angels and various positions and authorities, and some are simply there to worship, some are serving saints, and some are battling the demons, all different kinds of angels that are serving the Lord, they're worshiping Him, they're real beings. John mentions angels twice in his gospel, in chapter 1 and chapter 20. In chapter 1, it speaks of the Lord Jesus saying that the angels are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so they're His workers, His messengers. But in chapter 20, John reveals the angels as more than just workers and worshipers, but witnesses. That it's an important factor in being one more proof that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Every single gospel mentions angels. At the resurrection, they're invisible, but they're real. The word angel is actually a transliteration of the Greek word angelos, angel. That is an easy way to express them, where you just simply have a transliteration of the word. And in the New Testament, angels is found more than even the word church. And about the same amount as the word sin. The point I'm trying to make is that they're real. They're significant as far as God's concerned in the kingdom of God. And they're, of course, found throughout the Old Testament, from Abraham all the way through to Hezekiah, and even in the book of Zechariah. We have them serving Abraham. We have them serving Lot, delivering Lot from Sodom. We have them with Jacob, with Moses. Moses even writes a psalm about angels. We have them with Balaam, the false prophet, Elijah, Elisha, David, Hezekiah, and so on. So, why are they mentioned here? Because they are part of God's plan in seeing sinners saved and kept until that great day. All four Gospels again. Chapter 28, we read together that one angel, it says, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And the guards trembled, but the women were comforted. We see that dichotomy, that differentiation. While the guards and the women, as it were both trembling, the angel turns to the women, not to the guards. As it were, he's saying to the guards, you keep trembling. You better tremble. because this is not a good scene for you. You need to believe. But he turns to the women, doesn't address the soldiers, but he doesn't comfort them either. He lets them continue to tremble, but he turns to the women and says, "Fear thou not, remember." And he says to them to come and behold the place where he lay. So we have one angel in chapter 28 of Matthew. In Mark 16, you have a young man, and we're assuming this is an angel. He's called a young man. So angels gave the appearance of being people, about being men. In this case, he looked like a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and he said, "Don't be afraid. He is risen." So these accounts are angels appearing to the women, including Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and so on. So you got two angels so far. We don't believe that Mark's. As you observe this, you have at least four angels, probably six, if you include all the accounts of the four Gospels. You have a different angel in Matthew, different angel in Mark. Then in Luke chapter 24, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Why do you seek the living from among the dead? So we're assuming as two. It's like these women are bombarded by angels. They arrive at the tomb, and this earthquake occurs, and the stone is rolled away, and they see him sitting on the stone. Then another angel, they see him sitting inside. As they look inside, because remember, the one on the stone says, "Go ahead, see where he lay." And as they look in, they see this one mentioned in Mark sitting on the right side, saying, "Don't be afraid." And then they go out, and Luke tells us that two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. They're bombarded with angels. On the rock, in the tomb, outside the tomb. And then the women leave. But Mary Magdalene stays. And that's the account we have in John's Gospel. Apparently the four angels leave at that point, but two more remain. Now, again, you can try to say, well, there's the two that are outside that went inside, and you know Mary sees two angels in white sitting in the tomb. And John indicates this. One was at the head, the other at the feet. Interestingly, they sat far enough apart, as it were, to say something. John seems to be indicating something. Maybe it's my fancy, but we'll consider it a little bit later. But they're not sitting next to each other, apparently. They're sitting a little bit apart, where Mary indicates that she understood where Jesus... And obviously, it's because she sees the napkin, the headdress, and then she sees the strips of linen on the, and then she sees the end of the strips of linen. Apparently, he's not sitting on the linen; he's sitting right at the end of the strips of linen. And remember, we talked about that before. That it's as if all those strips just dropped. You know, you'd think if someone is trying to get out of the mummy clothes, that they'd rip, and they'd be all over the place, or they certainly wouldn't. But it just seemed like it was a cocoon. He just came out of it, and they stayed as if the body was still there. They just kind of dropped. And Luke tells us it's plural, that they beheld the linens. And a couple versions of the Bible say strips of linen, and they're probably right. That what he saw were, they saw the many strips. Remember, they packed 100 pounds of spices. And that means that they had to have had a lot of linen to be able to keep the spices from apparently, oozing out or whatever. But you can just imagine these things. But we find at least four angels, and probably we add two in John chapter 20, two different angels. And what a privilege they had, isn't it? I mean, the Lord said, how many angels would have loved this? Can I go? We let me go. But it's like the Lord says, you and you and you, and he just sends an angels, and just the women are being bombarded. They're being comforted, aren't they? They're being challenged. They're being stretched in their thinking, in their reasoning, in their understanding of the gospel. So these angels are an important part of the scene of gospel truth, and I want us to ponder that today. And it's as if the four gospels are chronological as far as angels are concerned. Now we know that you can't put it all together. You got to put everything in its place when you try to have the chronology of the Gospels. But as far as the angels are concerned, Matthew gives the angel sitting on the stone, and he was the first on the scene. Mark, one in the tomb as they look inside. Luke, two outside the tomb as they went back outside. And then John, after most of the women left and Mary's left behind, gives the final scene. So indeed, it's chronological as far as Matthew through John is concerned. But what can we learn from this as we consider that Jesus' resurrection was seen by angels? Well, first of all, that these are angels and not demons, as we discussed with the children in the children's moment this morning. These are some unfallen angels. Though Satan appears as an angel of light, none of these were demons. The Lord certainly would not include them in his resurrection glory, in his resurrection message, other than the fact that they had to stand out of the way when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. These angels were not there to deceive the women as if they were demons saying he's alive when he really was carried away by somebody and hidden. These angels were there to declare something, not to deceive, but to declare the message. They preached Christ. They comforted the saints. And they terrified sinners. I mean, these are three main ministries of the angels, even today. They do minister the gospel. I mean, they've sang the gospel. There are those that have said, well, angels can't preach the gospel. They do preach the gospel. They preached it in song at Jesus' birth. They preached the everlasting gospel, John tells us in Revelation. Their ministry is the ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. That is, in coordination with the Son of Man, in association with Him, with His message. They're about Christ. So they preach Christ, they comfort saints, and they terrify sinners. Satan and demons are certainly busy trying to compensate for this gospel miracle as they seek to buy out the soldiers and the Pharisees. Isn't that sad that such a great miracle that these soldiers were awakened if they were sleeping? They probably weren't sleeping. Their life could be, you know, their heads would roll if they slept on the job, especially such an important job as this was as far as the Pharisees were concerned, because they knew a greater deception would occur if Jesus rose from the dead and people believed it. And so these soldiers knew that an angel came and rolled away the stone and that Jesus wasn't there. They knew that no one stole his body. Now, there's no record of the soldiers seeing Jesus walk out of the tomb, but there's a record that the soldiers saw an angel sitting on a stone. The angel that rolled away that stone, and those guards understood that that tomb was empty. And they saw the women go to the tomb, and they saw what was happening. They were terrified, and they were frozen in place until that scene was over, and until the women left, and perhaps even until after Mary Magdalene left. Satan and the demons are certainly busy trying to compensate for the gospel. And the Lord warns us that they even seek to steal the seed from the hearts of people. And let's pray that God would keep them from that desire. But these angels are holy. They're in white, dazzling manifestation of their true identity, of their true nature, that they're unfallen and they're sinless creatures. And God has included them in his gospel plan in serving the Lord and serving saints. This is not an imaginary scene. They're not imaginary beings. The Bible tells us that Mary saw two angels. John spells it out. He doesn't say she saw two men. John concluded that Mary had seen two angels. And this is the same verb that's used of them seeing the linen clothes and Mary seeing Jesus, verse 14. So this is not a mirage. This is not imaginary. This is real. And people are wondering, how can I see an angel? Yet remember, the Bible talks about spiritual bodies, and the Bible speaks about it, the invisible that's tangible. And the angels, at least some of them, have wings. The Bible indicates that they have eyes, and they have hands, and they have feet. So they do have bodies. They're not just ethereal, you know, creatures. There's something tangible and real and even physical about them. And our eyes are just holden from that. The Bible tells us they're ministering spirits. Though, as far as we're concerned, they could be kings and queens. You know, they're superb to us. And yet, the Lord tells us they're content to be serving spirits. Doesn't mean that they don't have tangible physical bodies. But there's an unseen spiritual world that you and I need to factor into account as we live. So often we just think everything's the here and now and everything is just all about us. And yet the Bible speaks about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and the battle. Remember Michael talked about battling with the prince of Persia. Remember, Jude talks about Michael and Satan arguing over the body of Moses. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Lucifer was trying to find out where Moses' body was so he could desecrate it? We don't know. What does that mean? It shows you, though, that there's a battle going on, that the devil does not want people to feel that the gospel is real, that sinners get converted, that God is a kingdom that's advancing. The devil wants to do all he can to smear the lives of saints, to desecrate that which is sacred and holy. So it is indeed not imaginary, it's real. The attendants of the incarnate God, as I mentioned earlier, at the birth and temptation and the agony and the death and even the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ascension, they are serving the Lord. As we look at the four Gospels in order, you see in Matthew's Gospel that their presence speaks of the fact of the resurrection. An earthquake occurs and an angel comes and rolls the stone away. Apparently the stone may have been either it was in an impression or in some kind of tract, apparently, but it had to be dropped in place so that it could seal that tomb. So it took a strong being, because it no doubt took several human beings to roll that into place. And one angel it took to roll it out. And he sits on the stone. He's rejoicing. Think about it. He rolls the stone away and then he sits on it. It's kind of like a lumberjack that drops a tree, and you know he sits on this huge tree is dropped, and it just slams and shakes the ground, and then the lumberjack climbs up on top of it and sits on it. It's like the angel is saying, "Yes, I did this, but he's risen from the dead." It's saying that sin is defeated, that death is defeated, that hell is defeated. And this is a message from the angel saying the resurrection is a fact. It is not fiction. It is not it's not the result of an imagination. And what did he say to the women? Come and see. Go in and see for yourself that this is a fact. That I didn't roll the stone away and his body's still in there dead. I didn't carry his body away. Go look for yourself that the headdress is wrapped by itself. That the linen clothes dropped as if he just invisibly and miraculously just got up and they just dropped into place. Go in and see for yourself. And it's like how often you hear people say that the angel didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out, but to let us in. And that's exactly what he says. Come. You know, go in. see where he lay. I rolled the stone away to let you in. He didn't need me to roll the stone away. He got out of the linen strips without having to bust them loose. And he didn't need to roll the stone away. That's for you. That's for me. And the angel felt it was a great privilege to do so. And again, can you imagine the Lord saying to a certain angel, go, you be the one to roll the stone away. And one day we're going to be able to know who that angel is and meet that angel and say, what was it like? What was it like to descend to this wicked world and to descend to get to Calvary, to descend to that tomb, and then to see those soldiers shake, those burly, gruff, proud soldiers humbled and shake like leaves in wind. He speaks of the fact of the resurrection. And he says, go and tell his disciples. Every single angel in every gospel basically says, he is not here, he is risen. He is not here, he is risen. That's their main message. But Mark's account not only gives us the fact of the resurrection, but may I say it this way, the forgiveness of the resurrection. We're told in Mark's account that the angel, there's one angel this time, a different one we believe, that's inside. He says to the women, go and tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. It's the Lord told these two angels, I want you to give this message when you go into that tomb. What does it mean, go to tell his disciples and Peter? Why would that matter? Why didn't they just say, go tell his disciples? That's what the first angel said. Go and tell his disciples. He didn't mention Peter. Mark's account speaks about Peter. Now that's interesting because John Mark's the one that was forgiven himself after forsaking Moses or Paul and Barnabas. Remember, the Bible tells us on their first missionary journey, John got scared. And John forsook the disciples. He was a turncoat. And John Mark's the one that gets to give this message because Peter was a turncoat. Peter denied the Lord three times. But what's the message Mark's giving here? The Lord forgives you. The Lord has not taken it against you that you denied him. He rose from the dead, and he has a special message to Peter. Peter, I forgive you. I'm risen from the dead. I love you, Peter. I'll still love you. I forgive you. And we know from the next chapter in John's Gospel that the Lord directly ministers to Peter's need of forgiveness and his guilt. And indeed, this day we remember that Jesus was raised for our justification. We're forgiven. Jesus would not have been born. He would not have died. He would not have risen from the dead if there wasn't the forgiveness of sins. There is forgiveness with the Lord that he might be feared. And verse 5 tells us that he was on the right side. I wish I could figure out what that meant. I don't know if that meant that the body was on the right side. I know obviously my imagination, but conjecture, yes. This is my thought, that the head was on the left, the body was on the right. And it's as if the angel's saying, Peter's part of the body. This is the body of Christ. He loves the church. He forgives people and they become part of his body. Again, that may or may not be so, but why would they say he was on the right side? You might say, well, to show that this is a real account. To show that they're not just picking and choosing. These are not just general descriptions of what happened. Specific descriptions. Sitting on a stone. Saying, and Peter, being on the right side, being at the head, being at the feet. I mean, all these different descriptions saying these are eyewitness accounts. And when you're an eyewitness account of something, some people give real good details, some people just give generalizations. Well, you see that these gospel writers were careful to pick out details to show that these were observations of those who could say that Jesus rose from the dead. And so these angels speak of the fact of the resurrection, the forgiveness of the resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, may I say the challenge of the resurrection. Two angels are outside the tomb now in Luke's account. The women turned to go out of the tomb. I don't know if they heard a noise as these angels were walking outside, but the Bible tells us that they saw two. And in this case, we find them not only saying, "He is not here, but He is risen," but notice they ask a question. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" So these angels are given a message that kind of challenges them. What is it saying? Are you still unbelieving? The Lord has sent you an angel who rolled the stone away and said he's not here, but he's risen. The Lord sent you another angel that said that he is not here, he's risen. Go, come and see, and go and tell Peter as well as the other disciples. Now we're here, we're two more witnesses that he is risen, he is not here. Why are you seeking still the living among the dead? Why are you still thinking that somebody stole his body? And maybe it's not real. The Lord is challenging them, and this is a day to challenge people. Yes, Easter Sunday, but every Sunday is Easter Sunday. But whenever we consider the resurrection, there are still many people that just are skeptical. They're unbelieving. It can't happen. People can't come back from the dead. It just doesn't happen regularly. Cemeteries, I never see the stone rolled away. I never see the ground uprooted and upended and the people walking out. That when you die, that's it and it's all over. And yet the Bible says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ indicates that man can and shall live again. That there is the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. In verse 6, they say, "Remember how he told you that he would be delivered over and crucified and rise from the dead. This is according to his prophecy and his promise. And I challenge you to believe and not to disbelieve." And then John's account gives us the comfort of the resurrection. We have the fact, the forgiveness, the challenge, and the comfort of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene remained. I don't know why exactly. Obviously, it was providential. And you ask, why was Mary? I think that it's the entry that we have in our bulletin today. Why was Mary given the first glimpse of Christ, of all the disciples? And was it Spurgeon there that mentions that she was a special trophy of His grace, as she was the one that was full of demons. And isn't that interesting that a woman who is so controlled by demons is now given an extra angel, two extra angels. She's given all these angels, not demons now, but she was full of what, seven demons? And this is at least six that she's given to comfort her. She was hounded. And she was enthralled by all these demons for how many years, and the Lord delivered her. Now, at the resurrection, the Lord comforts her with real, with unfallen, holy angels that are there not to deceive and not to hound her, but to comfort her and to declare to her that Jesus is risen from the dead. And then it's if the Lord said, "Enough now, I'm not just going to give you an angel." And the Bible says that Mary turns outside. She must, again, heard perhaps the footsteps of the Lord, but she sees her Savior. But the message of these two angels, one at the head and one at the feet, "Why are you crying, Mary? There's no need to cry. It's time to rejoice. The crying is over. I'm going to wipe your tears away. Jesus is alive." And Mary, turn around, as if they're saying, You're on the verge of being the first one to see Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And as these two angels were seated, as if they're saying, "He was here. He was here. I'm sitting at His head, and I'm sitting at His feet. And I'm sitting next to the head cloth, and You're sitting and I'm sitting next to the linen clothes, the linen strips. He was here, but he is no longer here. He is risen from the dead. And if that message, it's as if she's shocked into backing out and turning around, and she sees who she thought was the gardener. And you know, it's as if the Lord is saying, you're actually seeing the gardener. Think about that. The first Adam was a gardener. He's the one that had the job of, as it were, extending the Garden of Eden throughout the whole world in an unfallen state. That the whole world was not manicured, was not kept. God had produced a Garden of Eden perfect and kept and organized. And Adam's job was to take that and extend that garden throughout the whole world. And we failed. Instead, the whole world, including the Garden of Eden, became filled with weeds. Death. And yet here we have the Lord Jesus, who's the second Adam. And as it were, he's got a garden. Song of Solomon, he talks about the church being his garden with flowers. And the Lord Jesus, his job, is it not, to take a band of disciples and to extend the gospel message throughout the world. As he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the church of Jesus Christ that starts there in Jerusalem with a band of disciples, and one was a turncoat. The Lord Jesus is indeed the gardener of the gospel. And Mary was not mistaken that he was the gardener. He was the second Adam. And she saw Jesus risen from the dead. So not only did the angels see Jesus, but the saints saw him. But he was seen by angels. They saw him born and tempted and triumphant. They saw him teaching and preaching and healing and loving and serving. They saw him double-crossed and arrested, accused, crucified. They saw him dead. But they saw him raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. They see him in glory, seated at the right hand of God. And God sends angels, the angels that are convinced that Jesus is alive, to minister to you and me, Hebrews 1:14. Even to minister us before we become heirs of salvation. You wonder about the time when you were lost, when you could have died. Times that I fell asleep at the wheel. Times that I was with vicious people. That I would not die, I could not die before the Lord converted my soul. Angels come to fellowship with us. Genesis 18, they fellowship with Abraham. They fellowship with John toward the end of his life as he wrote the book of Revelation. They're here today to commune with us, though we don't see them. They've heard us singing. They hear this message being preached. They concur that Jesus is raised from the dead. They're here to protect us. Genesis 19, they protected Lot from the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. Acts 12, they released Peter, or the angel released Peter from jail. How they protect us on the roads and in crowds and while we sleep. Some have asked, well, how do I know the difference between God's ministry to me and the angels' ministry? Well, God uses angels, whether it's God directly blessing us or indirectly through the angels. But someone else said, well, if it's physical, it may be indeed the angels. But will we really know every single situation clearly? But they protect us. Acts 27, they protected Paul and 275 souls in that storm on the Mediterranean Sea. Kept them all from dying. The angel of the Lord, Paul said, stood with me and said that I've given you all those souls. Angels come to encourage. They remind us of the words of Christ, just like they did the disciples. Remember, they said, remember the words that he spoke to you. And I wonder if the angels at times whisper in our ear, indeed, this is the gospel of Christ. that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You know, we have the wicked input of the demons, the Bible teaches. How they wickedly input deception and accusation and slander. We'll think of the reverse. The presence of the angel should be a great encouragement to us, like it was to Elisha's servant. Remember Elijah. Elijah in chapter 19 of 1 Kings was touched and fed by an angel. There to encourage him, to minister to his soul. And you remember the servant of Elisha, when he saw all those enemies surrounding, Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes to see that there be more that before us than more that are against us. And then he opened his eyes and saw the angels surrounding all those troops. Angels glorify Christ. He is risen, just as he said. And he will return, just as you have seen him go into heaven. And may I say again, angels are a sobering factor. Paul said to the Corinthians that you make sure that your worship is in order, is it biblical, because of the angels. What does that mean? Because they're here to observe. They report back to heaven our propriety or impropriety in worship. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, I charge you, Timothy, before God and all his holy angels and his elect angels. What is he saying? Timothy, you've got the Lord near you. You've got his elect angels ministering to you. You have more than enough to support you. Do not cave into the fear of man. Do not cave into worldliness. It's a sobering factor to know that angels are with us wherever we go to minister to us, to observe, to help us. And even they may be grieved if we sin against the Lord. They are agents of judgment. They were there to shake the soldiers. They slew 185,000 soldiers in the camp of the Syrians, 2 Kings 19:35. The Lord Jesus said in the parable, they will be there to cast the weeds into a furnace of fire at the last day. The Bible speaks about whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I wonder indeed if the angels, as we compare that with Matthew 13, are the ones that hurl unrepentant sinners into hell. One of the many infallible proofs that Jesus is raised from the dead. But may I conclude even to say that there are undertakers. I think of Luke 16, when the Bible says that an angel carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, that the Lord may be indicating to us that they are our undertakers, the undertakers of our souls. Oh, the newcomers in Syracuse were the undertakers of my father's body. As we had to leave that room for the last time and see my dad's body for the last time before the resurrection was difficult, and to realize that there would be people that would come and be undertakers of his body, my dad's body. And yet, I remember distinctly as Lindsay and Lauren and I were watching Dad pass into eternity, I said to Lindsay and Lauren, the undertakers are here. The angels are here to take his soul. I thought about angels taking his soul heavenward. And it was really a surreal situation to realize that these angels have the task of bearing the saints' souls into glory. What a blessing to them and what a blessing to us. Indeed, we are colleagues in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder, will angels be your undertakers to take your soul to glory? Or will they be the undertakers to take your soul to the inferno of hell? Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Have you believed on a crucified and raised Savior? The angels are your ministers, your servants, if you know the Lord and seek the Lord and love the Lord. They're here now to observe if we're sincere, if we're fervent, if we're believing. Seen by angels, they were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And we're seen by angels today. Are we believers? Are we witnesses for Christ? Are we seeking to spread the message of life and eternal life to needy souls?